Sermon this morning comes from John chapter 17, verse 3. Start the reading at verse 1. John chapter 17, starting with verse 1. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you have given him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Pray with me. Our God in heaven, thank you for the opportunity to come to you, to seek your face in your word. Help us now to put off all of the distractions of life and to focus on your reality and truth as it applies to our lives. And be glorified as we learn to think rightly about you, as we think rightly about ourselves and the ways that we approach you. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This passage, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent," is a striking idea that this is the reality of eternal life, living in and knowing Christ Jesus. I have encountered many people over the years, their hope wasn't in knowing Christ. I've known people who had a false sense of security or hope, even for family members who weren't worshiping, who weren't walking with Christ, who didn't read the scriptures, and they thought back to a time where that family member had walked down an aisle and knelt at an altar and said, "Okay, that was salvation. That was their rescue." I come from such a tradition where we imagine that if someone walked an aisle, they knelt at an altar and they prayed the sinner's prayer, that did it. There was salvation. But here, this passage that Jesus is praying, he's giving us a different idea, that it wasn't this walking an aisle, it wasn't kneeling at an altar, it wasn't praying a sinner's prayer that was salvation. But he explains here, saying that salvation is in knowing God. It's in knowing Him and knowing Jesus Christ. And he says, this is eternal life. Now this doesn't deal with a salvation that's taking place, and it's a bam, it took place. That's our justification, and it happens that way. But he's talking about eternal life. That you can live, even now, in a place that is eternal life. It's not just something we're waiting for. It's not just something that we're looking forward to, or something that I hope that happens sometime. Or I hope I'll be saved sometimes. Or I hope when I face Christ that I'm not going to be judged. It's not that kind of idea. It's this idea that you live. You live, and now you're living in a place, in the reality, that you know God. That you know Him. And that you know Christ Jesus. That you know Him. It's the will of God. It's the purpose of God that we embrace these things. It's striking that Jesus is praying in this way. We think of our prayers, and our prayers are rightly directed to God. Our prayers are the ways that we speak to God. He speaks to us in the scripture. We speak to Him in prayer. But here Jesus is praying, and intentionally, He's speaking to the Father in such a way that His congregation hears, His apostles hear, and He's speaking it in such a way that He's going to inspire John to record everything that he says so that you have it, you know, you understand. I think I've done this with my wife. There's something I want my kids to know, but I don't need to speak directly to them. I want them to overhear a conversation that's taking place. So I'll have this conversation. Well, I hope Nate does this, or I hope Nate shuts off the lights of the barn or closes up the barn. I don't have to tell them. I don't have to say it, but I want them to know. I want them to know. Here God's saying, I want you to know. I want you to know what eternal life is. I want you to know what eternal life looks like. And He brings it to you. So that we don't just look back on a time where we walked an aisle, or knelt at an altar, or a time that we prayed a sinner's prayer. But you look at the reality of your life and say, I am living in a relationship with God in which I know Him. I know who He is. I know what He's done. And not just God the Father. He's not just speaking in those terms, but He's also talking about through Jesus Christ. Knowing Jesus Christ, saying, this is eternal life. I should be able to grab you, or you should be able to grab me and say, are you living eternal life? You say, yeah, I know Christ. I know Him. Now, the way Scripture talks about this relationship, it's not a casual no. I could walk down the street and I could see the mayor of Eastvale and I could say, hey, Walt, and he says, hey, Micah. It's not just that kind of no. The word for knowing, and Scripture talks about a husband and wife relationship of them knowing each other, brings it to a level of intimacy. Scripture talks about God being the husband of the church, that kind of intimacy. Now, we've seen bad marriages. We've seen them. We've seen them break. We've seen them crumble. We've seen them fall apart. Not that kind of relationship. But the kind of relationship where a man loves his wife the way that he's supposed to. Where he's willing to lay down his life for his wife. Not the kind of relationship where a wife constantly disrespects her husband and blows him off. But the kind of relationship where a wife respects her husband and the husband loves the wife. That kind of knowing. The kind of intimacy that takes place there. That kind of relationship. See, we've all seen the broken stuff. We've seen the sad stuff. We've seen the stuff that hurts. But we're talking about the perfection. Exactly what we would each long for. That reality, that intimacy, of a husband and wife knowing each other and living in harmony. And God says, that's eternal life. That's eternal life. That's living it here. That's living it now. So the first call, and really the call this morning, the overall arching idea of this morning is to grow in grace and grow in knowledge. Because as we grow in knowledge, we grow in grace. As you see how holy He is, you realize how messed up your pastor is. And you realize how messed up you are too. And we grow in grace. We grow in knowledge as we know Him more. So grow in grace and knowledge. And the first move is to live eternal life. Now we've been looking at this idea that this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. So this falls back to the idea that when we looked at the reality that we would sing forever. That we will sing of His glory forever. We will sing of His grace forever. Song is something that's largely lost in our culture. It's largely been given to the heathens. They sing about their hearts, they sing about their sorrows, they sing about their pains, they even invite us into that, and sometimes we get pulled into their music and their culture, and we find the songs that sing to our particular sorrows, and sing to our particular pains. But the idea of song, as we look at it in Scripture, and as we look at the Psalms, it comes to the place where we're moved by the Spirit, and we erupt announcing the reality of God. Announcing the reality of the great grace that we have received. And this is an evidence. Worship is an evidence of eternal life. not just showing up, not just warming a pew, but the idea that we want to come and render a service or give a service to God. We want to do it. We want to come because this is His thing. He's asked us for it and even commanded us to give it to Him, not to forsake the assembly. And we come and we give this to Him. So this living eternal life, and it's not just a Sabbath morning thing, but it's a daily thing. You live in relationship with Him. See, when you get to a place in a marriage where you forget that you're married, you run into trouble. You run into problems there. You forget, oh, there's ways that we only interact within a marriage relationship. And we don't forget that that's the reality. We must not wake up in the morning and forget that we're married to God. That's the reality, that's our eternal life, that we live there, we walk through life knowing that we're in this union, this eternal union. 1 Corinthians 15 gives the beautiful account and the explanation of Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead. And it goes on to explain that because that's the reality for Christ, that's also the reality for you. That we live in this place of hopeful expectation of a great and glorious resurrection. Someone was speaking recently, and I don't remember who it was, so they may even be in this room, but we were talking about as we get older and as we decline in health, and we think in terms of and we speak in terms of someone being over the hill, and that there's this decline and they're going down and down and down and they're going to get to the dirt nap and that's the end. But Scripture doesn't speak in those terms. Scripture speaks in terms of a highly exalted age. And that's a beautiful idea that even as our bodies decline, you are moving closer to glory. Moving closer to glory. This idea of eternal life, and we're moving towards it. So gray hair isn't bad. You know, bald spots in the front or bald spots in the back, that's not bad. You know, not being able to trust the strength of your arms anymore, that's not bad. But you're moving somewhere. You're moving closer and closer to glory and closer to resurrection. And these realities cause us to embrace this eternal life through knowing God and what He's accomplished. This brings us to our second step. Know the Father through the Son. For this, we look at John 17:6. I have manifested Your name to them whom You gave Me out of the world. They were Yours, and You gave them to Me, and they have kept Your word. This idea of manifested Your name, it almost brings this idea of a conjuring. He brings, He unveils, He unfolds, He just displays beautifully God's name. And that's the idea of who He actually is, what He's actually like. Jesus puts that before the people. He puts that before the church. In John 1:18 it says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. That explained Him, it's where we get the word exegesis. And that's an expensive word, exegesis. I remember when I first heard exegesis, I just listened to it and I thought, exegesis? And to me it just meant X out Jesus. I thought, well, that can't be good. No, we can't exile Jesus. That must be a bad word. Well, I learned at seminary that exegesis means to explain. The closer definition is to draw out a narrative or unfold a teaching. In the Greek, it's used as an interpretation of sacred things that Jesus has unfolded the reality of who God is. He has explained Him. He has given us the interpretation of the reality of God. So in some ways, actually in many, many ways, the place that you are in now, this time in our New Testament church, you're in a better place than the people of Israel when they got to see the fiery pillar. we see the Red Sea opened. All the amazing things that they saw. You are in a better place as Jesus has drawn out and unfolded and interpreted the sacred things of God and explained them to us. That idea that no one has seen God at any time, it's exciting that John could write about that and explain it in that way. Because we would look back, or I would look back, and I say, well, what about Moses? You know, it says Moses spoke to God like it was face to face. Or Moses was on the mountain, they set him in the cleft of the rock, God passed by, covered him over, and he showed him his back. Well, what about Jacob? Jacob got to wrestle with God. Now, how does it say no one saw God at any time? Well, this is saying no one has seen the Father. No one's taken that in. And this teaches us that Jesus is the one that displays the Father. Jesus is the one who showed up all along. Jesus showed up and wrestled Jacob. Jesus showed up and he spoke to Moses face to face. He explained and showed the reality of who God is. And if anyone will know God, if anyone, anywhere, would know God at any time, they would know Him through Christ. They would have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And I find it striking that there's elements of the church, and probably the majority of the church in the United States of America, they would look at the Jews, and they would think of the Jews incorrectly as if these people who don't believe in Christ are God's chosen people. When Jesus spoke to the Jews, he spoke clearly to them and said, if you don't embrace me, you don't embrace the Father. If you don't know me, you don't know the Father. If you hate me, you hate the Father. You see, God's chosen people and the people that know God are the ones who come through Christ Jesus. Now, God is preserving a biological line for them to come through Christ in the future. But these ones here, these Jews now that don't embrace Christ, they're rejecting God as they reject Christ Jesus. This brings us to our third move. To stand firm in the only true God. We take this again from John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. 1 Corinthians 10:20 says, no, but I say to you that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. That's a terrifying idea to me. Now the Gentiles, and if we go ahead and go broader than just sacrifice, the worship that takes place, that's not going to the true God, that is not coming through Jesus Christ. The scripture here is teaching that that's demonic. The religions of the world that are not coming through Christ Jesus, God says it's demonic. That they're actually worshiping demons. Now this idea struck home to me one day when I was invited to go to a Hindu temple and I wrestled against the idea. And I decided to go because they had an open sharing time in which I could share the gospel with the people that I was talking to. And I went to this Hindu temple and I shared the gospel with just about everybody there. But the time for their worship came. And they had idols. They had them set up. They had their statues. Their strange statues with elephant people and people with multiple arms. And their Swami came out and he had his incense and he's burning it and he's walking it around and he's swinging it. And he goes over to the idol and he's swinging this incense and the smoke's going up over it. And the people bowed down. And 1 Corinthians 10:20 came to me. That they're worshiping demons. They're worshiping demons, and it put a cold knot in my heart at that moment. And it should. It should. Religion that doesn't approach God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is demonic. We have to see that reality. Humanism is demonic. Secularism is demonic. These things that imagine we have everything that we need for faith and life apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ is demonic. We must stand for that truth. We must stand for that reality. Now, as it says in 1 Corinthians 10:20, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, that word Gentile, we may look at ourselves and say, well, we're Gentiles. No, you're not. You're not. You're not a Gentile now. You have been taken. The idea of a Gentile, that's a nation. You've been taken from a nation, and you have been engrafted into the kingdom of God, which is nation. A kingdom is a nation. That's where your citizenship is. First and foremost, above anything else, above the red, white, and blue, you are a Christian. You are a child of God, a member of the kingdom of God. We must think rightly about that reality, that truth. Jeremiah 10:10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. He's a king of a kingdom. At His wrath, the earth quakes and the nations cannot endure His indignation. What nation are you a part of? Of what nation are you a member? It is the kingdom of God through Christ Jesus that endures forever. This brings us to our fourth move, to know Jesus Christ. John 17:4. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. And John 17:10. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This idea of Jesus Christ, we look at the scripture, and if you look at Psalm 2, you see the Christ as the conqueror. We think of Christ as he really is. We see that he accomplished all the work that God has given him to do, and he has been given all authority over everything. So what right does anyone, anywhere, have to say that someone cannot pray in the name of Christ? What right does anyone, anywhere, have the right to say that Christ's words, His truth, cannot be displayed publicly? No one has a right to imagine that they can muzzle Christ. No one has a right to imagine that we cannot pray in the name of the King of heaven and earth. No one has that authority. You see, we don't imagine a Jesus who is weak and lowly anymore. Though he came in the flesh, though he had been in a state of humiliation, born in a manger, made subject to the law, cursed by men and tortured and punished by men and hung on a cross, we see him there no longer. We know Christ as he is at the right hand of God, in all authority and in all power. And we rejoice in him and worship him as he is. Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, this brings us to the place where we look to see, do we know him? Do we know him? And if we do, that is manifested in acknowledging his authority. His right over us as individuals, our minds, our hearts. His rights over our house. His rights over our church, His rights over our community, His rights over our nation, His rights over the world. The UN does not trump Jesus. Nothing and no one trump Christ as He is. All rule, all authority, all power. And our next verse, our next move, 5. Know Jesus sent to rescue. Matthew 1:21, she will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This is your access. This is how you know God. By trusting in Jesus Christ, the penalty for your sins, this Christ sacrificed. So this leaves us at the place where we look at the relationship that we have. Knowing Him isn't just an intellectual knowledge. But knowing Him is that relationship with Him. And if we look at our lives, and this is the reality of everyone's Christian walk. This is the reality of your life. There will be seasons. There are seasons in your life where your relationship is eroded. It's not a good thing, but it's a normal thing. It is something that we must deal with. Something we must address in our lives. This eroded relationship. And sometimes in our lives, it comes through a crash. It comes through some smashing event in our lives. It's not a good thing, but it's real. And it's normal. And this is why it says in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it goes on to say, to Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. This idea of knowing Him. How sweet is that reality? That you can know God. And it's never as if that you wandered so far from Him that it's going to take you a long time to get back. It's actually never like that. I heard a man sharing his testimony one time, and he talked about having grown up in the church and entered into this rebellious stage where he went and he lived in sin and sin and sin and sin. And he felt as if he'd gotten so far away from God, he was afraid to turn around. And the reason he was afraid to turn around, he was scared to see how big the gap was between him and God now. He didn't want to know. He was terrified of the idea. And he explained that at that point, it didn't feel as if he turned himself around, but it just felt like a hand took his chin and turned him around. And though he had tried to leave God, God had never left him. He's not far from you. He's not. You can run, and you can run, and you can run. But the reality is, when you are faithless, He is faithful. So turn. Turn and meet with Him again. Turn and seek Him again. Live eternal life. As you grow in grace, and as you grow in knowledge. Pray with me. God, our God, we thank You for Your truth. Thank You for giving us reality to embrace. Give us hearts of repentance that seek Your face so that You will be glorified in the ways that we love You and the ways that we love one another. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our next psalm is Psalm 16.